Now, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We've reached the final chapter, chapter 31, in this fantastic book of wisdom. Wisdom, as we've said earlier, is a lifelong pursuit. And so this book is giving us material to chew on and to consider throughout our lifetimes. Now, it's interesting to note that the book begins with a call from a woman, a lady wisdom, to listen to her and to receive her. And so you see again the structure in the book as the book ends with the words of another woman, King Lemuel's mother, calling us to a life of wisdom and devotion to God. There's a beautiful symmetry in the book. So let's read just verses 1 to 9 this morning, and then we'll take up the rest of the chapter in the next few weeks. This is God's word. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And there we'll end our reading of God's word. May God bless his word to us this morning. Well, on our trip, our family had the unexpected opportunity to attend the Outback Bowl down in Tampa. So we actually went to watch the IU football team play in their bowl game, and it was an exciting game. Of course, if any of you following, you know, we came up a little bit short, so it was a disappointing finish to the season, but an otherwise great season. And one of the things that we noticed there was a group of Indiana University student fans who were in front of us, and these fans' emotions changed radically throughout the afternoon, and they were quite irate with the team at the beginning, and then in the second half, when the team was mounting a comeback, they were cheering vociferously. They were absolutely enthralled and loving what was happening. And then when the team's rally came up a little bit short, they were again in the depths of despair. And one of them in particular was railing about how he had made this trip all the way down to see this team play, and they had let him down, and this was just what you would expect, and nothing's changed, and he's very disappointed. And I thought to myself, well, so this person calls himself a devoted fan of the team. I mean, at one level, he was devoted. He did make the trip all the way down. But his devotion sort of only went as far as the team was able to give him something he wanted. And so when the team let him down, right, his devotion, it turns to rage almost and anger at the team. And this is an example of what is not true devotion, right? It's something that's self-serving and ultimately destructive. And if you and I are not careful, you will find your devotion to God being similar. In other words, you're happy to serve God as long as he serves you. And then, though, but if he's not, right, we turn on God. Again, we mentioned this earlier. I'm sure many of you are thinking, what just happened in these elections? And you could be thinking, well, I've been praying about this. I've been praying for months about what was going to happen, and God didn't listen to me. God didn't answer my prayer. So what's the use of praying or asking God for help? And you might be tempted to think about other areas of your life this way as well. You're having difficulties in your marriage or with your children or with your job or even maybe with this church. You don't like the way that things are working out. They're not working out how you want them to. And so then your response is, well, God, if you're not going to help me there, if you're not going to fix this for me, I'm really giving up on you. I'm really not expecting anything out of you. And this passage today addresses this temptation that we face and reminds you that in Christ, you have been devoted to serving God. You're given over to the service of God. And so what this calls you to do is to forsake the pursuit of pleasure in your life, but also to get outside of yourself and to view your role as a helper of others. And specifically what's said here is as a voice for the voiceless. Another way to say that is a defender of the weak. And God calls us to be outside of ourselves, not pursuing our own pleasure, but pursuing helping those who have no voice. And children, if you would like to draw a picture this morning, you might draw a picture of a mother teaching her child how to live. And that's really what we have in these verses. And then listen for what the mother tells her child about the right way to live. Well, the first thing I'd like you to notice is that in Christ, you are called to live a life devoted to serving God, a life of one devoted to serving God. This last chapter of the book of Proverbs is attributed to someone we call the mother of King Lemuel. Now, we don't know who King Lemuel was. Some commentators think that maybe this is an alias for Solomon or an alias for even Hezekiah. Hezekiah is mentioned in this book as well. Others have reasoned because this name is found nowhere else in the Bible that perhaps this is actually a Gentile king who's converted to the worship of Yahweh, and obviously his mother was a worshiper of Yahweh, and so maybe this was a person who lived way back in the days of Job, a very ancient source of wisdom. We don't know. What we do know is that a mother gave wisdom to her son, and through the Holy Spirit, we have this given to all of us as the voice of God to us, and is critical for our understanding of wisdom. Now, Lemuel's mother named him Lemuel, which means belonging to God or dedicated or devoted to God. That's what his name means. He is a man given over to the service of God. And in verse 2, she emphasizes, right, her connection to this man. She says three times, she calls him her son. What, my son? What, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? And this sort of progression points to the fact that it's quite likely that this mother devoted her son to the service of God, perhaps even when he was in the womb. We have other examples of that in the Bible. But that she, when she calls him Lemuel, devoted to God, and she says, you are the son of my vows, it implies that she had made vows about this child and his service to God. So understand then that the book of Proverbs is ending here, it's culminating with a description of the characteristics of a life devoted to God. And it's an appropriate conclusion to this book. And it's very relevant to you and to me, because the Bible tells us if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Christ, that is to be your life, one who's devoted to serving God. I put in your outline 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, where Paul writes, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's a radical idea. Christ has purchased you. He has absolute, total claim over your life. And if you have received him as Savior and Lord, then your life is to be given over to him. You are to be devoted to God. Well, you might say, well, that may be true, but I'm not a king. Right, so that, yeah, this applies a little bit, but I'm not a king. Well, we've covered this before. This is an admonition to anyone who has responsibility. The Bible says in Revelation 5, I put in your outline again, 9 and 10, this is the image of Jesus receiving the scroll, the Lamb who was slain. And as they praise the Lord, they say, "You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So Jesus has redeemed a people. And why? Verse 10, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." The Bible says if you're a Christian, you're set apart as a priest, you have access to God, and you're a king. You have responsibilities. You're a regent, in a sense, to serve the Lord's will here on the earth. So these verses are relevant to each one of us. Now, in our Bibles, we read the story about Hannah. I know you children know the story about Hannah. Hannah was very sad. And why was she very sad? Because she couldn't have children, and her rival made fun of her and ground that in her life. And she was despairing, so much so that she went to the tabernacle and she poured her heart out in prayer and was so earnest in prayer that the old priest thought she was drunk. But she wasn't. She was just despairing. And she was praying for a son. And you remember that little boy came and his name was Samuel. And what did she do? She raised him at home for a little while, but she took him to the tabernacle and she gave him to the old priest to raise. She said, "I dedicated this child to the Lord. I was praying and I prayed if the Lord would give me a child, he would serve the Lord." And so she took him and physically left him there to become a priest. Now, as a Christian parent, you're not called to do that. You're not called to send your child off as a child missionary somewhere or sign them up for some kind of religious service from the time they're born. But I would submit, if you are a Christian parent, then every one of you has the same obligation. In other words, to view your children as dedicated to the Lord. They're not yours, they're the Lord's. We say these things very clearly in our baptismal vows when parents present children for baptism. The first vow, and I put it there in your outline, "Do you believe this child is a possession of God entrusted to your care?" This is how we are to view children. Our children, and yes, because we're a community, this is corporate, right? So certainly applies to the parents, but it applies to the rest of us as well. These children belong to God, and they are to be dedicated to the service of God. And this is why there is such a wonderful opportunity here to engage in the teaching of children, to be an example as you live your life in Christ to the children, and to minister to these families as they raise these children. But of course, this isn't a call, it's just on the parents. It's a call on the children themselves, that God has said, you belong to him, you are to be devoted to him. That's your number one objective in life, to serve God. And of course, it doesn't just apply to the children. It applies to every one of you here who has put your faith in Jesus Christ. Your purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, to live as a priest separated for the service of God, to live as a king dedicated to implementing God's will in the world. So recognize that in Christ you are called to a life devoted to God. Secondly, then, we see in this passage that being devoted to God means giving up the pursuit of personal pleasure, at least as a goal in life. We heard about the Puritans earlier in our Sunday school class, and I thought that was fascinating. The man made the comment that the Puritan preachers preached about leisure, and leisure, they believed in leisure, right? There's a place for leisure. So we're not saying there's no place for recreation in life, but we're saying our main pursuit isn't pleasure. King Lemuel's mother here gives him essentially three pieces of advice in this passage. And the first two are stated negatively, things that he should avoid. In verse 3, "Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys Kings. And it seems here she's warning him about temptation towards sexual immorality. And obviously, if you were a king in the ancient world, you had a harem, and there was tremendous temptation all around. We see many examples of this in our Bibles. We see Solomon himself succumbing to this temptation and not taking the advice from his own book. We see it in many numerous examples. And the idea here of not giving your strength to women is not giving over your time, your attention, your money, your energy into pursuing your appetites and satisfying your appetites and satisfying your pleasure. And if it won't work for kings, here what it's saying is it certainly won't work for you or for me either. And again, you can't dismiss this just by saying, well, I don't have access to a harem. That's completely beside the point. You do have access to a $12 billion pornography industry, $12 billion a year. So it's widespread and it's rampant, and sexual temptation is the way the world works. And we're constantly surrounded by it, and if you think that you're immune to it, you better think again. Famous, very effective Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias died this last year. And this man had an international ministry and focused his attention on bringing the gospel to the lost. And it's now come out, and his ministry organization has confirmed that he had for years been engaged in sexual immorality. And now his reputation is in tatters. And we should see this as a cautionary tale. Don't think this can never be a temptation for you. If the statistics hold, it's a very deep temptation for many of us in the room right now. But never think, if it's not a temptation for you, that it cannot become a temptation for you. This is the wisdom of God. Beware. Beware of this temptation. There's a second warning here, though, in verses 4 and 5. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. If we took verse 4 in isolation, this might seem as an absolute prohibition on drinking alcohol. We know from the rest of the Bible that, taken in context, this is a warning against drunkenness. Verse 5 suggests that, the impairment, unable to do the functions and what is required. The Bible treats alcohol as a gift from God, but yet something that is quite easy to abuse. And so, of course, it is better to avoid it altogether than to abuse it. The warning here is succumbing to the temptation to be intoxicated, to be out of control, to not be sober-minded. And again, this is a constant problem in the Bible. You remember Belshazzar's great feast when he brings up the cups and the utensils from the temple when he's in Babylon and is drinking from them. Or you think of Xerxes, who calls his wife out to in the midst of this public party and great drunkenness, or Herod, who ends up killing John the Baptist because in a drunken party he agrees to whatever demand his wife's daughter makes of him. And so recognize, throughout the scripture, this is presented as a great temptation, and of course it is still a great temptation today. I was talking to another elder in the denomination, and his job is to work in disaster relief. So his company sends him all over the place, and when there's a hurricane season, he would be gone for sometimes 5 weeks at a time all throughout the Gulf Coast, helping make sure supplies and resources were in place. And I was talking to him. He said, well, we're done with hurricane season. Thankfully, now it's western fires we're still dealing with. And he said, and it's gotten a lot more dangerous for our employees out in the West. And I said, and I was kind of, what are you talking about? And he said, because a number of these western states have legalized marijuana, He said it is far more dangerous for our people to get around where, forget about the fire itself, just getting around where they need to get. There are far more accidents happening, and it's much more dangerous. And I've said what I think you're thinking. Really? I never heard that. Unfortunately, there's probably a lot of things we don't hear that don't match whatever narrative. But this guy said, this is what we do for a living. And our people are in danger because of the substance abuse that is becoming widespread as it becomes legalized in different parts of our country. And our society, of course, is full of temptations in this area. And recognize if we are abusing things, even good gifts from God, it will harm our ability to serve God effectively. We will not be able to live a life of devotion. And so we need to ask ourselves, what's competing for my attention? Maybe it is drugs or alcohol. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe it's eating. All right. Maybe it's the toys that I buy for myself, my boat and my car and these fancy things. Maybe it's even my hobbies. And of course, it's not wrong to have hobbies. It's not wrong to have interests. But the problem is when our focus shifts over to pursuing personal pleasure, and you're getting that message 24/7, that's what your goal is, right? That's what all the advertising is telling you, is that to be happy, you need to pursue personal pleasure at all times, at all costs. And the Bible is saying if you do that, you are going to suffer. You're not going to be able to live a life pleasing to God. Now, children, you may find yourselves also struggling with this. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but have you ever complained when mom and dad said, hey, we're going to do such and such, and you've thought to yourself, that's not any fun? And probably some of you have said that, right? That's not any fun. You're going to go wash the dog. Well, that's not any fun. You're going to go weed the garden. Well, that's not any fun. Where did you get the idea that life was about fun? That the purpose of life was for you to have fun? Nowhere does it say that's the purpose of life. Now, if we're honest, where did they get that idea from? Probably from their parents, probably from the adults, right? Because we all struggle with this too. Nowhere does it say that the goal of life is to have fun. And King Lemuel's mother is reminding us about the destructive nature of pursuing our pleasures. So devotion means we have to give up that as our primary pursuit. Thirdly, then, devotion to God also calls you to forsake the sin of escapism. So now we want to look at verses 6 and 7, which are interesting verses. And every time I read this, your initial response is to say, what? Because after saying, hey, don't drink, Lemuel, then she says, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. What is she saying? No, the real proper use of alcohol is to deaden the pain of those who are suffering. I cannot believe that that's what she's saying. And some commentators say this, that, well, it's about the medicinal use. This is about calling in hospice when we're at the very end of life and it's okay to use painkillers. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think this is a sarcastic way for her to say, you want to know what alcohol's good for? This is what it's good for. Deadening the pain, putting you in a stupor. It's good as anesthesia. It's not good for you if you're trying to function and be productive in life. And commentator Bruce Waltke says it this way: the command to give intoxicants to all who are dying of hunger to anesthetize them permanently is sarcastic, not a proposed welfare program to provide free beer as an opiate to the masses, right? I think that's a good way to understand this. What she's saying by implication is that if you pursue a life of personal pleasure, it's just a form of escapism, right? That's all you're doing, is trying to escape your real responsibilities, to put yourself in a coma so you don't have to think, you don't have to worry, you don't have to do anything. And I think we have to realize this is a very big temptation. When we seek distractions instead of doing what we're called to do. This is not the way of the one devoted to serving God. Now, David, Solomon's father, was guilty of many of these sins that are mentioned here. He pursued personal pleasure at great cost to him and his family as he stole another man's wife and ended up then killing that man. It was a tragic tale, but how did it all begin? I put 2 Samuel 11:1 in your outline. This is how that story of David and Bathsheba begins. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. What were the kings supposed to be doing? The king was supposed to be in the field with his general and his soldiers, but he wasn't. He was hanging around his palace, and that's when he got into major trouble. You see, he was escaping his duties, and that ended up leading to even greater sin. And we might ask ourselves, in what ways do I try to escape the reality that I'm supposed to be living in? For some people, it's romance novels. For some people, it's crafts. For some people, it's television shows or social media or video games or surfing the internet or talking to people on the phone or listening to talk radio or watching cable news. It can't even be your job or your home improvement projects. Again, not necessarily things that are wrong in and of themselves, but things that you do instead of the things you're supposed to be doing. Things that you use to escape the responsibilities that God has given you. And maybe those responsibilities are your children. Maybe your children need more time with you. Maybe it is your spouse. Your marriage needs more of an investment. Maybe it's your ministry within the church. Maybe it's your personal growth, your study of the Bible. There are many things that a devoted person needs to be doing, inputting into their lives, and maybe we're escaping those responsibilities by wasting time doing things that are not productive. John Calvin died at age 55, like a lot of the Puritans and others, the Reformers. They accomplished a lot in their short lives. And Calvin, on his deathbed, and he'd lived a life of a lot of physical malady and pain and suffering, although he wrote and preached and worked amazingly, his friends were pleading with him toward the end of his life to rest. And he said to them, "What? Would you have the Lord find me idle when he comes?" This idea that there is no time in which we're just coasting to the finish line. Now obviously, we don't destroy our health. I'm not advocating that. But there is a mindset that we can succumb to that, well, okay, at least if I'm not doing escapism now, my great goal is that I'll get to the point where I can be living in total escapism, right? So I will get done, and then I will retire, and then I will be just totally playing Mr. Escape. And that's a temptation to us. And this is reminding us that's not on the ticket. That's not a part of the plan for the Christian life. A person who's devoted to God is serving God as productively as we can, and that changes throughout our life, but as productively as we can throughout our entire life. As Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So devotion calls you to avoid the sin of escapism. Fourthly, we see then here positively that devotion to God calls you to be a voice for the voiceless, or as we said before, a defender of the weak. So it's not enough just to avoid women and wine, right? That's not enough. There's got to be a positive here. What are we doing? It's not just what we're not doing. It's what are we doing with our lives? And the thing that's mentioned here is caring for the weak. Verse 8, "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Literally in verse 8, the speechless is the mute, the ones who cannot speak on their own. And you see by the parallels using here, those who are speechless, those who cannot speak, are the same ones who are appointed to die, or as some of your translations say, are the destitute, and then in the next verse are the poor and needy. So the point here is that a good king is focused on upholding and protecting the vulnerable in his kingdom, the weak and the needy. And why is it that the poor need a voice? Often because they don't have the resources that would be required, maybe to bring a case to court to be heard. Maybe they don't have the knowledge. Fascinating data on people who've never had kids go to college. Right, how do you navigate filling out financial aid forms and college admissions and all that when you've never been to college and no one in your family has ever been to college? Right, there's a lack of knowledge in a family that makes it difficult to access opportunities. Or perhaps they lack influence or connections in order to have their case heard. And this is telling us something critical about leadership, that leadership cares for the weak and the vulnerable. Now, President Trump is a deeply flawed human being. And that's been clear in many ways. But one of the things he's done that I think have caused so much opposition from both parties is that he has jettisoned the normal protocol of favoring the rich and powerful, at least in his policies. And he's attempted, whether it's economic policy, trade policy, educational policy, environmental policy, immigration policy, foreign affairs policy, has tried to help average working people with what he's doing, instead of the cultural elites and the power players in our society. And this is why he must be destroyed. There's no question about it. Sedition? Are you kidding me? It's crazy what's happening, right? But he must be destroyed. There's no question about it. Recognize this is the natural default. Help those who can help me back. Help the wealthy, help the connected, help the powerful. And you and I can succumb to that same temptation in our own lives as well. Help the people who are like me. Help the people I'm comfortable with. Help the person who's likely to help me back some point. It's a totally different story to say, help, have a policy directed toward helping those that cannot help me at all. Helping those whose voices are not heard, helping those where it's all expense and no payback. And we have to be very careful, because this is telling us devotion to God. The positive aspect of this is reaching out in love to all types of people, giving voice to the voiceless. Now, parents, realize you may have a child in your family who's quiet, who gets steamrolled by the other children. You may have this in your own immediate family. How are you a voice for the voiceless in your family? This may apply to the people in our church. Who are the lonely in our church or the voiceless in our church? How do we help them and stand for them and come alongside them? It may apply to people in the community. I do hope, Philip mentioned this earlier, I do hope you will come to our adult Sunday school class over the next several weeks. We're having people from different groups who are ministering to those who need a voice. And it's a great way to understand how this is being done. So we have representatives from Wheeler Mission coming in who work in a very explicitly Christian manner with the homeless in our community, talking to us about their ministry. Evelyn's going to be talking to us about scholar leaders. This is a ministry designed to equip internationals to be Christian voices in their countries, going back to their country, so often bringing them here, but to other places for training so they can, though, be an influence. internationals face unbelievable persecution. And you think that we're having a difficult situation here. It's nothing like if you lived in Nigeria and you've got raiding bands of Boko Haram going around kidnapping your children, burning down your churches, killing people on a regular basis. That's happening now. Right? So how do we be a voice for them? In addition, then, we're going to have someone speaking about CEFF, which is a Christian organization helping Christian parents in East Asia educate their children. And there are other ways that we're able to do this in our own community, supporting Hannah House and the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Again, one of the voiceless groups in our society are children in the womb. Again, this was a group that our president tried to give a voice to. And we need to be doing the same, trying to give a voice to the unborn, to the elderly, to the handicapped, to the internationals, to the oppressed, the lonely. These all need our help and our attention. And Jesus encourages you in this. He says in Matthew 25, verse 40, when he tells this great parable about the sheep and the goats, he says, "The king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me.'" That's an encouragement as we seek to serve and give voice to those who do not have a voice. And then finally, we're encouraged in this passage to pursue a life of devotion through Jesus, who is the only truly devoted servant of God. You think about people in the Bible who are devoted to God. Moses, Samson, Samuel, John the Baptist, a number of these people from the time that they were born or even before. And they were trained by their parents. They were given over to the service of God. And yet, each in their own way failed to serve God faithfully, completely. Moses, you remember, in anger, rebelled against God and was forbidden from entering the promised land. Samson violated his vows and ended up being blinded and dying as a martyr. Samuel failed to raise his own children in the Lord, and they led Israel astray. Even John the Baptist, remember, doubted when he was in prison. He doubted that Christ was the Christ, and his faith wavered, and Jesus had to help him. And in many ways, these heroes of the faith, and they really are heroes of the faith, are just like you and me. They've been called to rule with Christ. They've been called to a life of devotion to Christ, and yet they've struggled with temptation. And this is the life that you're faced with, one in which you do pursue your own personal pleasure when you shouldn't at times. And you do engage in escapism and instead of doing what you're supposed to do. And you don't give voice to those who need a voice. You don't defend the needy as you ought to do. And we're reminded we cannot do these things as we should, but Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ was the truly devoted servant of God who came and from his birth on embraced all that truth was and embodied the truth. And he avoided temptation and he controlled his appetites and he didn't pursue his personal pleasure and he didn't engage in escapism. What he did for downtime was to get up before dawn and go meet with the Lord, right? He didn't engage in wasting gobs of his life in entertainment. He didn't shun the weak for the powerful and the connected. In fact, you think about the people he spent time with. He went out of his way. He interacts with a Samaritan woman or to Gentiles or to just talking to women in general or to children or to prostitutes or to tax collectors. Even this woman caught in adultery. Jesus ministered to those who needed a voice and did not have a voice. And because Jesus did that, and did it all the way to death, torture, death, and judgment, he saves sinners like you and me. He provides salvation for people like us who do not live a devoted life like we should. And that's where our hope is. Christ was perfectly devoted. If you embrace him, he forgives you for your failures, and he helps you be the kind of devoted Christian you are called to be. Now recognize that's not an easy life. This is not a call to an easy life. But it is called to a life of glory, a life that pleases God, a life in which the Lord will bless you. And so here we have a mother's desire that her son would be a righteous king. And hundreds of years later, another mother brings forth a son who's going to rule on the throne of David and be the perfect king. We don't know anything about Lemuel, but we know he wasn't the perfectly devoted king. But he points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is and was a perfect king. And in the devotion of Christ, we have the grace that we need to live as those devoted to serving God. You in Christ are devoted to God. Be who you are. Be who you are, a child of God devoted to his service. And let's pray and ask him to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful little passage of your word, which reminds us of the pitfalls of pursuing a pleasure as our main end in life, to pursuing escapism and just trying to get away from it all. We thank you, Lord, for the call to do the difficult work of seeing your kingdom advance in the world and of especially ministering to those who have need. And Lord, we can't think of any people more needy than the lost people around us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful, to love and to share the gospel with the lost people around us. And we ask, Lord God, that you would be giving us greater courage, a greater confidence and hope in you, a greater understanding of what a blessing it is that you have chosen us as your children, and for you to say that these are my special people devoted to serving me. And Lord, by your grace, we pray that you would help us to be what your scripture tells us we are, devoted to serving you. And we thank you so much that our Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in his devotion. It took him all the way to the cross and beyond. And we pray that in his strength, you would help us live as we ought to. We pray for this coming week, even, Lord, you would help us to be aware and take advantage of our opportunities. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's sing back to the Lord in praise from Psalm 116, selection B. This portion of the psalm begins with a rhetorical question in the second half of stanza 4. What can I render to the Lord? What shall my offering be for all the gracious benefits that he's given me? So he's asking, given all that God has done for me, what am I supposed to do for the Lord? And the rest of this portion says that I will offer myself to God in his service. This is how we give thanks to the Lord. We live serving him. So let's make this our prayer as we stand and sing together.